If you have your Bibles tonight, would turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. I believe in God to touch and minister to us tonight and help us. And some of you, they ain't had a day going to have one, because me and you finna go outside and have a little talk. I want the heads to quit looking at each other and the mouths to quit moving. I'm not talking just these kids. There's some adults doing the same thing. Glory. I got up one night and told them at the church I was running revival that y'all keep passing notes, I'm going to come pick them up. And one guy stood up and said, "Do it, preacher." About halfway through my sermon, I walked away, took a note from him, took it and gave it to the pastor, said, "You read it after a while." It was the same guy said, "Do it." He was sending a note to somebody. Glory. You know, it's kind of like them young people can't do it, but I can. Joshua chapter 5, verse 5. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, they had not circumcised. And the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were circumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass that when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of this place shall be called Gilgal unto this day." And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat the old corn of the land, the marah, and the Passover, unleavened cake and parched corn in the self same day. And the manna ceased on the marah after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask, God, you'd use your word to lift us up into heavenly places with you, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right now and say, "Hey, God's going to bless you." I talked to you this morning and I talked about the children of Israel. 400 years they were in bondage. God decided to get them out, and it didn't take him 400 years to get them out. God decided to get them out. He brought them out. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, he said, "Do you not see how I brought out the children of Israel on eagle's wings?" Now, we know that's a metaphor, because he didn't really have eagles go in and fly them out. But his point was, it didn't take him all night to get them out. He got them out, and they got out, and God delivered them. Pharaoh decided after he let them go, he didn't want to let them go, and he went to get them. Amen. When he got out there to the side of the Red Sea, God parted the sea. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground. And if you got some of these intelligent people said it was the Reed Sea, you need to understand, on the northern part of the Red Sea, there is a swamp called the Reed Sea. I had a professor one time want to argue me about that, and he said, took them through the Reed Sea. He said, "It's a swamp." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, you know, professor, I've been raised on a swamp in Butte." And I said, "You know what? That ain't never dry. 24/7, 365, that ground's wet." So let me tell you what happened. God took the Reed Sea with about 6-7 inches of water. He dried it up so the kids crossed on dry ground. Then he drowned an entire army with 6 inches of water. I said, "That's more of a miracle than the water coming over in the sea." He looked at me and said, "You're crazy, son." I said, "Maybe, but I ain't dumb enough to call the word a lie." Glory. Amen. God brought them through. And you know, they've actually found the place where they believe they crossed the Red Sea, and they went out and they found old wheels as parts of chariots under the ground, under the water there that was set in that water in the Red Sea. Amen. And so God delivered them from them. Amen. And brought them out. But then they got into the wilderness and they got into trouble, because in the wilderness they didn't have any food. They didn't have all that other. They started wanting to go back to Egypt because all of a sudden they're starting to feel a little hunger. They were so used to being taken care of, they didn't know what it was like not to be taken care of. You know, we got some people that don't want out of bondage, because if they got out of bondage, they'd have to start taking care of themselves. But they got out of bondage. God brought them out into the wilderness. He brought them out into that place where he could take care of them. And they made it through the wilderness. Some of them did. Amen. And when they got to the end of the wilderness, God brought them into the promised land. And when they got to the promised land, the first thing he required was they become his children again. Could you say amen? And he brought them out to that place where they needed to understand, you're a survivor. I call these little kids that were born. Isn't it great that the children of Israel go out into the wilderness? It took them 40 years to take a two-week march. God's leading them. They're marching around the mountain, and they can't seem to figure things out. You know, I got tickled one time. I told you this morning they were interviewing Golda Meir, and some of y'all didn't know who she was. She was the head of Israel. Amen. She was a premier of Israel, the leader. She didn't get there because she's a nice lady. That's one of the meanest human beings on the face of the earth. She didn't take no slack. You fool with her, she'd shoot you. Amen. You say, preacher, how do you know that? She survived out of everything that went on in 1948 to become the leader of that country and led them for 20 years. And they told her, said, y'all smart people. She said, we ain't that smart. And the president said, oh, yeah, y'all smart people. She said, took us 40 years to take a 14-year walk, a 14-day walk. But said, let me tell you something that makes you know we're even dumber. We stopped at the only place over here ain't got no oil. Hello? Do you realize that in the land of Israel there is no oil? There's oil in every country around them, but there is no oil in Israel whatsoever. They have to import all their oil. That's why they have to depend on other people to buy their oil so they can get it from them, because the Muslims won't sell them oil because it would grease up their machine they used to whip them with. But you know what? God's always provided. They've always been there. God's always taken care of them. And even in that wilderness, God took care of them. When they needed food, he sent them manna. Amen. When they needed clothes, they didn't wear out. The shoes didn't wear out. When they needed water, there was a rock that followed them in that wilderness, and they got water every day. Come on, church. When they got tired of manna, and I don't see how you get tired of something that tastes like what you wanted. Because see, the word manna means what is it? And most theologians believe that it would taste like what you wanted. I mean, you know, if they wanted fish, it tastes like fish. They wanted chicken, it tastes like chicken. They wanted pork, they couldn't eat it. But they got tired of manna, and God sent a bunch of quail by and gave them heart attacks. Just they got over the place. They just all fell down. They cooked quail and ate it. Glory. And all these babies that are born in the wilderness are born not knowing what it is to be a slave, not knowing what it is to be dependent, not knowing what it is to have anybody else take care of them but God. And these are the kind of people God's looking for in the day in which we're living. Amen. People that are not dependent on somebody else to get them through. People that's not waiting on somebody else to pray for them or read the Bible for them. But people who are saying, wait a minute, there's only one God. He is my God. I talk to him myself. I walk with him daily. I struggle with him. I live with him. I abide in him. And when we have that going for us, we got it made. Could you say amen? Amen. God goes out and he picks up a man named Moses, and he brings him in and he puts him in charge. And he said, this is the way it's going to happen. God's going to bless you, and God's going to use you, and you're going to bring the people out. Moses had a problem. Moses stuttered. But God was able to provide a life that brought him up to be who he was. He brought him up in Pharaoh's house. So he was used to giving commands. He was used to people paying attention to what he said. And even though he was no longer in Pharaoh's house, he still had that mentality. Come on, church. You ever been around somebody that they develop a mentality of who they are, and no matter where you put them, they're still them? Amen. And God designed Moses because he didn't want somebody to walk in and look at Pharaoh and say, well, you know, if you got time, I'd like to talk to you a minute. And if it were possible, I'd really like for you to let my people go, and we could work it out, you know, whatever we need to do. He wants somebody to walk in, get in his face, say, hey, I am sent me. And he said, let my people go. Glory. And Pharaoh said, I'm not letting them go, and this is what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, Moses said, hey, he talked, but whatever you say is going to happen to you. And they went through all the different plagues that happened in Egypt. Finally, he told him he could go. Moses leads the people out, gets them out there where they need to be, and God's doing a great thing in them. But you see, the problem is God could not get Egypt out of those people. Amen. Listen. Sometimes we are prisoners because we have become comfortable in uncomfortable situations. Instead of really praying for a change, we just decided, well, it's the way of life. I guess that's just my lot. Amen. Y'all remember how old folk you talk to you that say, well, you know, that's just the way it is. Ain't a whole lot you can do about it. There is something you can do about it. You can get on your knees and pray, and you can believe God can help you, and you can change your situation. Come on, church. Amen. We got people that want to give me an excuse. Well, you know, I'm an alcoholic and a drug addict because my family's alcoholic and drug addict. Hogwash. We could roll that up in a roll of bologna and make some money off of it because that's all it is. I want to tell you something. Just because your parents wasn't no good don't mean you got to be no good. Just because Uncle so-and-so was a drunk don't mean you got to be a drunk. Amen. What you got to do is make up your mind. I've got a God who can change my way, my truth, my life. I got a God that can give me a better day. I got a God that can bring me out of Egypt and set me free and put me in the promised land. Their point of reference is coming from where they came from and not where they're going. Glory. See, some folks say, well, I just can't see it. You don't have to see it. You just got to believe it. Listen, my Bible tells me in Proverbs, the wisest man, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 said, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you got in your head, that's what you're going to be. I remember when I was a kid, there was a cartoon. I can't remember the name of it, but they had this one guy on there. He was real optimistic. Every time he started to do something, he'd say, it'll never work. We're doomed. I've been around people like that. You can be talking about something you're going to do. Oh, it'll never work. We've never done it that way. You ever noticed if you keep doing it the way you've done it, you ain't never going to go nowhere where you are? Amen. Come on, church. I don't know about y'all, but I've always been somebody to try something new. I mean, I can prove it. Look at my medical records. Glory. Amen. I was in Tuscaloosa at the doctor's office right after I broke my arm, right after I came here. And I'll never forget Dr. Buckley was talking to the doctor, was looking at my arm, and he's the older doctor in the group. He said, do I need to keep this CD? He said, add it to the collection. We got a full body scan of that dude in here somewhere. He said, we've viewed every part of that inside that body since he'd been a kid. He said, we've worked on both ankles, shoulders, legs, and said, that boy just crazy. Amen. But if I'm willing to try things that way, I ought to be willing to try things spiritually because I can trust God that God's not going to let me go. And as I read it in God's word, I got to get my mind to following God. Listen, there's a reason why Satan battles for your mind. As long as he can enslave your mind, he will have you to act like you live like you're a slave. You say, what are you talking about? That's why he's got you singing these songs that tells you got to be a drug addict and an alcoholic, or you got to get married and get divorced because that's what everybody's doing. Hello? I had somebody tell me, said, this country singer is such a great singer. And next song come out, she's talking about being with somebody's husband at a bar. And I'm like, boy, that's a good Christian woman, ain't it? Hello? Come on, church. We're enslaved by what we ingest. We're watching Criminal Minds. Scares me. My wife will watch that, and I keep wondering what she's planning. Then I find my insurance papers, and there's anointing oil on them. I wonder. But the reality is Satan has enslaved us with all the junk we put in our mind. Let's face it, church, we didn't know what vampires and werewolves were until television showed us. And then all of a sudden we got vampires and we got people scared of vampires and we got people said they are vampires. Come on, church. Last year they sold a whole bunch of bullets from a place that were made to kill zombies. How do you kill a dead person? I don't know, but somebody sold a lot of money because The Walking Dead was out, and everybody was thinking the dead people were coming back. They're going to wear us out. I got news for you. The dead people are coming back, but they ain't stopping here. They're going to heaven. Oh. And I plan on joining them. I don't want to shoot them. Oh. Amen. But the idea, Satan has got us chained down. He's got us bottled up. He's got us believing they ain't did what this is all that way. Do you understand the Bible said in the last days these things would happen? People will be seduced by seducing spirits. Amen. If you really get technical, there's a place in the Bible that talks about broadcast spirits. And we're sitting in a world that's covered with all kind of broadcast stuff going on around us. And if we don't get on the right channel, we're never going to be able to make it. And the truth of the matter is, it's what is in our mind that tells us where we're going. Amen. The Bible said this, that he that thinketh on him, he will keep your mind in perfect peace. Why? Because if I'm stayed on God, I'm not mixed up with all this other junk. I'm not worried about what's going to happen. I'm not worried about who's going to get me. See, I'm kind of like a snake. Y'all ever noticed a snake got a big old head, a little old body? But if he can ever get his head through somewhere, the body will go. I'm the same way, and so are you. If we never get our head to go in the right direction, the body will follow it every time. Hallelujah. Come on, church, smile. Why did y'all bother with that reference? I mean, it's just true. You got a hole big enough for a snake to get his head through, he's coming in your house. I don't care what you put up to stop him. I'm messing up some people. They're going to go home tonight. They're going to be looking. But it's the truth. But church, if I can ever get my head following God, my body will follow with it. God is a God that's on the move. God is moving. And if we're going to follow God, we got to go with him. I like an old man, a young man one time who was giving a concert, and he stopped and he said, do you realize that the first two letters of God is go? The first three letters of Satan is sat. He says, so if you want to set, you know who's going to control you. But if you're with God, you're going to go. You're going to be on the move. You're going to constantly be changing and things happening in your life. And it's about time some of us realize that if we're going to serve God, we got to keep our spiritual bags packed, keep our ticket punched, and be ready to go wherever God wants us to go and do whatever God wants us to do. Could you say amen? Amen. But look, here's the problem. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, if you study business, you'll find out profit is what's left when all the expenses are paid. God will never keep doing business where there is no profit. Hello? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about getting to that place where you are what's left when everything else is taken care of. You got something going on, even when everything else is stopped. Amen. You got a move of God happening, even when everybody else talks about it ain't going on. Come on, church. Amen. You got to shout when everybody else is wore out. Come on, church. Smile at me. Some of y'all look at me like, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. You ought to be able to lift up holy hands and magnify God no matter what's going on in your life. If the only time you can shout when everything's going good, you ain't never going to say amen, and you're never going to say praise the Lord. But if you can get in that valley, lift up holy hands to the mountain, to praise that God who sits on that mountaintop. I got a God that can pick you up and bring you up out of that valley. And when you get to that place where you let God move in your life, there will be profit in your life, and the word of God will give you something you can hang on to. Could you say amen? There were a lot of those people that had wonderful testimonies, but they died in the wilderness because they wouldn't let go of what they used to have a hold of. Amen. The only good thing that came out of the wilderness and out of all that adversity, that was while all of it was going on, the women kept having babies. Amen. I call them desert babies. Born out of struggle. Born in troubles. Born with problems. Born in all kind of situations. But they were still babies that followed God, trusted God. Could you say amen? To be a desert baby, you got to understand, first of all, they were an orphan generation. They had nobody to depend on but God. Their moms and dad were gone. Hello? God is getting ready to take you where you've never been before. But if you're going to go there, you got to go there and understand. You'll never go anywhere that you can't imagine God can put you. Hello? Amen. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? We got too many people living in the past. See, desert babies didn't want the past. They remembered the past. It wasn't nothing but wilderness and problems, troubles and trials, but they understood something. I trusted God in the wilderness and God took care of me. I trusted God in the rough times and God brought me out. And because of that, now that I'm in the promised land, that same God that brought me this far is the same God that's going to take me the rest of the way. And as long as I'm holding on to him, I'm going to go where he wants me to go. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. Listen, Isaiah 43:18, remember ye not yet the former things, neither consider the things of old, for behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, but ye shall not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and a river in the desert. You know what God said? It doesn't matter where you are. I'm in charge, and everything's going to come out all right. I've done brought you through so much stuff. Count it, look at it, and say, wait a minute. He's still God. He's still on the throne. He's still in charge. You got to realize where you were and where you are. And then you realize whatever you got in that little bag of sorrows you like to look in all the time will not be able to stop the prophecy that God has for you. Come on, church. Some of y'all didn't like that. You want me to keep going in the other direction? We got to make up our mind. We're not turning back. I got nobody to help me but God. I don't know about y'all. My dad died in 1979. My mom died in 2005. I don't have a mom or a dad. I don't have anybody I can call on going to help me pay the bills. I can't call on somebody to buy me furniture. I can't run by the house and get cornbread every once in a while, or something that they've cooked since I didn't cook. But I got a God that knows my needs and can provide my needs according to his riches in glory. Come on, church. Say, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, I have learned that in him I am an overcomer. In him I am a survivor. And I don't need anybody down here to help me do anything. I've got a God that will get me by, a God that will show me the way, a God that will get me there. Come on, church. Amen. By all right, I should have never made it in the church of God where I've been, because I wasn't connected to anybody. I didn't know anybody. Amen. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, God gave me favor and God lifted me up and God put me where I am. Amen. I like the fact that if I go to Cleveland, Tennessee, almost every member of that executive committee can call me by name because they know me. Amen. I had one of them one time, a general overseer, and the guy said, why do you spend time with him? He said, you know, it's amazing, but he ain't never asked me for nothing. Glory. I just go sit down and eat with him. Amen. I treated him like a regular man. We was at a restaurant, we got a salad, and he looked up and asked the lady, I said, ma'am, you got any green onions? She said, I'll check and see. He got his salad. He said, ma'am, you got any green onions? She said, that's the last one. He looked at me and said, I'm the general overseer. I said, yep, and you're a general overseer without a green onion today, too. Glory. Amen. He told somebody, said, most people that gave me that green onion didn't ask for something. And he said, he eat that green onion right there in front of me. Never even gave me a strip off of it. Glory. I ain't asked him for nothing either. Glory. Amen. Come on, church, smile. Notice this, to be a desert baby, you've not only got to understand you're an orphan generation, but you also got to go by way of Gilgal. Gilgal is a place of cutting away, a place of relationship, friendships, and lifestyles. It's where you go. See, all those babies had not brought into the covenant. So they go there, and they got to get into the covenant. Let me tell you something. There comes a time when you got to check yourself. And you got to say, God, what's in my life that I need to get out of my life so I can get closer to you? Amen. And notice this. They didn't wait on God to circumcise them. They circumcised themselves. You say, what are you talking about? Sometimes we need to do some cutting on our own. Sometimes we need to let go of some things on our own. There are people in our lives, we're better off without them, and we need to realize that and say, wait a minute, I can't keep this kind of friendship and serve the God I serve, therefore I've got to let go of the friendship. And when we do that, we're going to understand what Gilgal is all about. It's giving up, it's letting go, because getting with God is more important than anything I got to hold up down here, and whatever I got to get rid of, I want to serve him. We live in a generation that don't ask that question, you know, what have I got to do to be saved? They want to know, what can I get by with? Hello? When I got saved, I lost a lot of friends. Probably the best thing ever happened to me, because my friends were as bad as I was. I won some of them to the Lord. Some of them had no intentions of coming to the Lord. I had a close friend in high school that I haven't talked to since I was in high school, because he called me one night, wanted me to go to a bar with him. I said, I can't go, I'm a Christian. He hung up the phone, and I have not talked to him since. He even told somebody one time, said, man, he's closer to me than my brother. But all it took was, I can't go to the bar with you, and he cut his brother off. Glory. Come on, church. You say, preacher, did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. I can tell you this, God replaced him with a lot better friends who were able to help me spiritually and help me walk with God and get me closer to God than anybody I've ever known. Can I tell you, it's time some of us get to the spiritual Gilgal and begin to let a healing come into our life. Amen. Because you see, when you have a cutting away, it's going to hurt. And if it does, you got to stop and let the healing take place. Notice what it said. When they did the circumcision, they camped there until they were healed, and then they moved on. And it's time some of us made some liaison cuts and got rid of some things in our lives, and then set God down and with aside us and heal up a little bit and say, God, I'm ready to move now. I'm ready to go out. I'm ready to go to battle. I'm ready to take the promised land. And I guarantee you, if you'll hold on to God, once you've been to Gilgal, nothing in front of you will ever hold you back. Could you say, last but not least, they became free of a slave mentality. You know what's really sad about today's world? We got folks sitting right here under the sound of my voice, you're a slave, don't even realize it. Huh? Jesus confronted the Jews. John chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. What were they doing when they were in Babylon? They call that a 70-year vacation. 40 years they were in bondage to the Egyptians. But these people are trying to say, well, we ain't never been slaves. Point something out to you. They're owned by the Romans right now, but we ain't never been slaves. Hello? We got people sitting in this church. Things control your life. They tell you what you're going to do, when you're going to do it, and how you're going to do it. And you're sitting around going, oh, I'm not enslaved. I've got nothing holding me back. I've never been enslaved. And you've got that slave mentality. And until you break that mentality and understand what it is to be free, you are never going to know what it is to get up in the morning saying, this is a day that the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and I'll be glad in it. Woo! Notice what he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And as the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And as the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We got to get rid of the slave mentality. We've got people that let things dominate their life so much they ain't got no time for God. Let me tell you something. If playing ball is so important to you, you can't concentrate on God, you need to get ball out your life. If your cell phone is so important to you that you can't keep it off your ear, out of your hand, looking at it and checking Facebook, see who's got the latest gossip. Oh, it's getting quiet, ain't it? I got a cell phone, but it don't own me. I answer it when I need to talk on it. I had a guy tell me, I said, look it up on your phone. I said, that's all it is. It's a phone. He said, no, that's an iPhone. I said, I don't care. I just use it for a phone. Well, why have you got it? I said, it was 99 cents. The other one was $79. That's why I bought it. Glory. I use some of the stuff on it, but I don't sit around on it all the time. I mean, we got folks that's keeping up with everybody else at business. We got folks in the church putting their business on the radio. Didn't get mad because somebody talked about it. Honey, if you put it in public display, everybody's going to talk about it. My daddy always said, don't put your laundry on the line unless you want folks to see your laundry. That was right after my sister got mad because somebody saw her laundry on the line was commenting about it. Glory. Something about they could use it for sales or something. Come on, church, smile. My daddy was a man of wisdom. But his point was well taken. And we got folks today ain't got enough sense to get on the internet, get on Facebook. Well, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Then they try to figure out why everybody figured it out. It's public. I had somebody tell me they can't read everything on there. How then did they know that when certain things happened in the country, they'd tell you how many people discussed it? They run it on the news all the time that when something happened on a certain day, like the World Cup the other day, 75% of the people using Facebook talked about the World Cup. If they're not monitoring it, how did they know? Come on, church, smile at me. Some of y'all saying, well, wait a minute. Do you realize if you're on the internet and you start going to porn sites, the state of Alabama's Bureau of Investigation will follow you to see where you're going to make sure you're not a pervert? How'd they know I went there? Because they got a computer that checks it. Well, they ought not do that. I think they ought to. They need to catch the perverts before they mess up somebody. Come on, church. Are they invading my privacy? They trying to keep you from invading somebody's life. Come on, church. I don't know how I got off on that, but that still works. We've become enslaved. I remember when folks watched TV so many hours a day. That's why I used to get mad when I couldn't watch it. I mean, we didn't have one TV. We all watched the same thing. You didn't have to worry if the kids was watching something they wasn't supposed to. There wasn't but four channels. And it was one TV in the living room, and everybody watched it. It got turned on at 6 o'clock every day. By 6:30, it'd be on where we could watch it. So it took 30 minutes to warm up. Some of you older folks say amen, because you know I'm telling the truth. And then there'd be shows like Bat Masterson and The Texan and Rawhide. Sunday afternoon was Tarzan, Sea Hunt, Adventures in Paradise. Boy, you live to watch something like that. I remember I'd done something one time. My dad barred me from watching Rawhide for 3 weeks. I thought the world had come to an end. I thought it was stupid just because they cauterized a wound on a guy and he poured some kerosene on my brother's foot and I lit it. He wouldn't let me watch Rawhide for 3 weeks. Lord, I thought I'd doing him a favor. I was going to help him out. They did it on Rawhide. That's why he wouldn't let me watch it. We weren't hooked on TV. Saturday mornings, you got to watch a few minutes of cartoons. Then you had to go work in the field. Hello? Now we got people that their TV's on 24/7, 365 days out of the year. Kids are in front of it. They're playing video games. And all they know is what's happening in the video games. They can't go to school and learn nothing because they're worried about the video games. You got people committing murder because they've been playing video games. Come on. All you got to do is turn back to Fayette. Young man broke out of the jail cell, killed every cop in the place. because he'd been playing some game where if he killed everybody, he'd get away. And he even told them that in court. One of the men's brothers who got killed in that foray actually sued the video company and got judgment against him because that man was bought through that video game to do what he did that killed his brother. We're living in a world that's eat up and messed up. We're enslaved by all kind of stuff. And look, I'm not talking to you from somebody that's not been there. I know what it is to get up in the morning when you got to have a drink to quit shaking. I know what it is to get that next pill to pop or have to get a little stuff to put in your vein or snort up your nose. I know what it's like. But I also know what it's like to get out of that wilderness and have a God that loves you, reach into your life and pick you up and break that mentality and bring you out. And I truly know what it says that when the Son of God hath made you free, you are free indeed. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you want to become a desert baby, I got a God that can break that addiction and set you loose and free you tonight and give you peace that pass all understanding and joy that is full of glory. If you just believe in his power and his grace.